Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. One of the things that I get to do once a week at school is to speak in chapel. And this past week, we've been talking about meekness. Or another word for that has been translated gentleness. But in doing this, I was looking at Numbers chapter 12, and there is a verse there, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, that says this: "Now the man Moses was very humble," or meek, "more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Now last week in our study, we talked about faithfulness, and we talked about Job. And if you remember, there were some pretty remarkable things said about Job, being an upright man, blameless, a man after God, who served God faithfully and so forth. And here you have another statement being made about someone in the Bible. In this case, it's Moses. He is a good example of meekness. Now, before I talk about this chapter and what's going on here, let's just deal with some of the definitions. Meekness could be described or pictured, and very practically, at least in my life, because we have horses. Horses are a good example of meekness. The reason why I say this is because the definition of meekness is power under control. You have these big, large animals that weigh up to 1,500 or more pounds, and I used to always say this, and I still kind of believe this, if they had more of a brain than they do, then they would really hurt you. I don't know if you've ever been stampeded before. I got just enough out of the way and got my heels caught in it, but I got out of the way. It didn't take much to spook some of them and get them running, and that happened that particular day, and I had about four of them coming in my direction, and I got out of the way, and like I said, it clipped my heels, and just enough to go, ouch. But with these animals, they are powerful. They have a lot of strength, but there is a way also to harness that strength, to harness that power. And when you think about someone who is meek, and you apply this to a person, here is someone who has power. One of the things we say about teachers and leaders and so forth is that they have power. And people that sit under that know they have power. The problem is sometimes is the teachers or leaders forget that people know they already have the power. And in many cases, the best way to lead is to share some of that power. You know what I mean? And we do this at school. And so when you talk about someone who is meek, you could talk about someone who is gentle in this sense of not attempting to push others around or attempting to be arrogant or arrogantly imposing their own will on others, on their peers, using that power in a wrong way. They need to use it in a very meek, humble, gentle way. We look at Jesus. Jesus was meek. Jesus was the Creator God. Jesus could have stopped all the people that were against Him. But the Bible tells us that when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He was threatened, He did not threaten in return. But He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He stayed faithful and committed to the Father. There were, again, many things that He could have done. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, hungry, then being tempted by the devil after that, who came to Him, make these stones turn into bread. In other words, presume on God, don't trust God. But Jesus' role when He was on the earth was a role of a son to a father. This is the incarnation. And sometimes we get that confused, especially the cults get that confused, because they say, well, if Jesus is God, then Jesus is praying in the garden. Who is He praying to? Well, He's praying to His Father. Well, I thought you said He was God, as you're saying He is the Father and you're saying Jesus is the Son. But they don't understand that that was the relationship in the incarnation. Jesus is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. They are all one God, not three gods, but one God. That's the Trinity. They possess all the same attributes as you study them from the Older to the New Testament. And so when we look at Moses, there's a lot of things about Moses' life that we can learn from, right? But you know, Moses learned a lot of things in the wilderness. He learned a lot of things in the desert. You know, he spent 80 years before God sent him to Pharaoh and to deliver the children of Israel from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. 80 years worth of training. I remember as I was studying for ministry and going through Bible college and seminary and things like that, and I used to think about Moses and the 80 years, and I used to think, Lord, I hope it doesn't take 80 years for me to get where you think I'm ready, you know, for some kind of assignment that you may have. But I want you to notice in this story that there's really an interesting thing taking place. The context here is that the people had been complaining, and God was tired of the complaining. They had complained about Egypt, and they kept wanting to go back to Egypt. And they were talking about how good they thought they had it in Egypt by the things that they had eaten. And if you know that God had given them manna, their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out. They now were getting quail. But he gave them so much because he was tired of their complaining that they got tired of that. In fact, God sent judgment on them. His anger struck the people with a severe plague, according to chapter 11 and verse 33. And verse 34 tells us that they buried the people who had been greedy. And you would think that people would get the message. But the problem is that you and I and they and those in the future, we're creatures of bad habits. We tend to think that if God was right here and we could see Him or see Jesus right now, that our lives would be different. There are people that lived with Jesus then in their lives. Yes, were affected by Jesus, but did they stop sinning? No.
They didn't even realize who He was.
Yeah, well, let's take the disciples. Well, let's take the disciples who did. And I mean, look at Peter. Peter rebuked Jesus. When Jesus talked about suffering and going to the cross, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus had to turn around and rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And here you find the same thing. Look how it starts in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So you have Miriam, who is Moses' sister, Aaron, Moses' brother. They speak against Moses. Now listen to what they say. "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us as well?" They were claiming something that maybe really didn't happen. That God had spoken through them too. But it says here, the Lord heard this. And then we have this little parenthesis. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And then notice what happens after this. "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And He called Aaron and Miriam, and when they had both come forward, He said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?' So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb.'" I want to tell you, up to this point, you hadn't heard a word out of Moses. Which gives us really the definition of meekness. Or at least gives us the example of one who is meek. When you are meek, when you are humble, you're not out defending yourself with everybody. You're not out with your mouth reviling everybody who's against you. You're not out telling everybody off in a little phrase, "I want to give them a piece of my mind." You're not doing all that stuff. That's why I said in the example that we find here of Moses, we have the same example in Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he threatened, he did not utter threats. And here is the same thing. Moses didn't do anything. Moses is not saying anything. He's just listening. And then when he does say something, it says in verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." And you don't always hear that between siblings when they're fighting with one another. They want them to get what they got coming for them, right? And here in this case, you see his humility. You see that God was the one who vindicated him. God was the one that spoke for him. And when he does speak, what does he say? He asks the Lord to heal her. And then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam had received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now this happened, and maybe it started out quietly, just between Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. But by this time, all the camp of Israel knew it. You know, we can try to hide our sin, but the Bible says our sin will find us out. We can try to do things quietly, but if it involves other people, it's not done quietly. Eventually, it will get out. You know, we have this little saying with kids. Kids are God's spies. Do you understand what I mean by that? Okay, you know. You've had that experience, right? And we have that too. We have that in our home. We have that at school. They tell things that you do. You don't want them to tell those things. You don't want them to anything to be misunderstood. But they do it. But I want you to understand too, the very next chapter, again, you would think that by this example in chapter 12 that the children of Israel would have also been humbled to see what had happened to Miriam. But the people were not. God wants them at this point to, now as they move, to go in and spy out the land of Canaan. And He chooses these men from every tribe of the children of Israel. And they go and do this. And they spy out the land and they come back and they give a report. But the problem was is that the report they gave was a bad report. And 2 out of the 10 that went gave a good report. But the people believed the bad report. And the people, in believing that bad report, cost themselves to be able to go into the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness and their carcasses died in the wilderness. They never made it into the promised land. Only their children, and that's when you get into the book of Deuteronomy. That's why it's called a second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And that's why you have, another giving of the Ten Commandments, because now it's being given to the next generation. And he uses a lot of reminders because they grew up seeing a lot of things happen as children and seeing how their parents had responded to Moses and how they responded to the commands of the Lord. But they finally did grow up and they finally did eventually go into the land, as we know, according to the book of Joshua. And you know, even Moses at one point, he's told to speak to the rock and he hits it with a rod. And that cost him his opportunity to go into the land too. But you know what? He did eventually see it. How do we know that? Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there? He had one of them that was there was Moses. And the place that it took on that mount was there in the promised land. He got to see it. Okay? But let's go back to this story here about meekness and talking about Moses. This man was a humble man. And you know his humility again because you see examples of it in Scripture. And like I said, the example that you find right here in this passage is how he responds to this situation where he is personally being attacked. And even making it harder, being attacked by his family. See, it's one thing to be attacked by people that you're not related to, by a blood relation, but it's another thing when you are attacked by people in your family, how hard and how difficult that can be, how that can hurt very much because you have that taking place. But again, you see in this text, and you see by what's taking place, you see Moses being vindicated by God. And God confronting this situation. And see, we really need to let the Lord fight our battles. right? Because again, we think if we get out there and we try to defend ourselves, people don't always listen. And people aren't always interested. They're not always interested in knowing what the truth is. They're more interested in all the dirt. You know, give me the latest gossip. Give me the latest headlines on the National Enquirer. Tell me about all that stuff. Tell me the juicy stuff because my ears are burning and I need to hear this. But that's gossip. That's slander. And that turns into sin. And the Bible says in the multitude of many words, sin is there. It's not withheld because you have all that stuff going on. But let me give you some application of this that we find in the New Testament, because there's three things that we can pull from this that apply to this whole subject of meekness. One of those is submissiveness. The word meekness, as it's used in the New Testament, is used in a way to speak of being submissive to the will of God. And the verse that I'm thinking of is Colossians 3:12. And Colossians 3:12 says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," and then listen to the list of what we're put on, "tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." God's will is that we put these things on. So meekness, this characteristic that we see here in Moses and that we see in Jesus, this is what we're put on as well. And if I could even go a little further than that, you know the qualifications that are there in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 for leaders, whether they're elders or deacons, those qualifications aren't just for them. Do you realize that? These are the kind of people that come from the congregation to lead. But you know what? The model that they're to present before the people and the kind of people that they're to be with this kind of qualities and characteristics, we are to be those same things too. Whereas you say a pastor to be a one-woman man, guess what? So is everybody else. It's married. Be committed to that one woman who is your wife. Right? And when it talks about being blameless, you know what? We're all to be blameless. Again, all these characteristics that you find there, all these qualities, all these qualifications, every one of us are to be that. And the same is true right here in this topic or this subject here of being submissive to the will of God. We are all to be meek. Not just leaders, but all of us. Let me give you a second word. Second word is teachableness. Teachableness. It's a bad thing when any of us stop learning. We all need to be teachable. We all need to always be at a place to where we can always learn something. I used to have on the top of my door when people, kids would walk into class, it said to welcome to the learning lab. And the reason why I put that up there is because I wanted them to learn something. And I wanted them to think about learning. And I would pray with them, and I still pray this today with the whole school, but I would pray, Lord, help them to learn something new today. Not just keep going over yesterday's things, but there is a lot of new things to learn as well. But listen to this verse, James 1:21. It says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness," or humility, or gentleness, or any of those words, "receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We've got to have this kind of attitude that when we come to the Word of God, that we're willing to receive it with a certain attitude. We don't come to it arrogantly. We don't come to it pridefully. We don't come to it saying, well, I know everything that's here. I can't learn anything. But we come to it with an attitude of teachableness. You know, it says of a pastor that he is to be teachable. It's the phrase that's found in 1 Timothy 3:2, which says apt to teach. And the Greek word used for apt to teach, that's three words, but one Greek word, it means skilled in teaching and teachable. You know how we'd say that there's two sides of the coin? Well, one side of the coin is they're skilled in teaching. They've been taught. The other side of the coin is they're still learning and they're still teachable. They have not arrived. And I was listening to an interview yesterday, and I was re-listening to it today, of someone who made a statement. This is a youth pastor who the Lord has used and has broadened his ministry all over the world. And he says, every time we come back from doing ministry in those places, you might have had the awe of all of the attention that happens. But he said, we step foot off the bus and I'm greeted by a middle schooler who says, hey. He says, it humbles you. It keeps you where you need to be. This group has a proper perspective. They spend Sunday through Wednesday at their church, ministering in their church. They're there all those days. And then Wednesday night to sometimes Sunday morning driving in, then they are traveling and ministering throughout the world. And They look at their traveling ministry as part-time, but their church ministry is full-time, and he's been doing it for 15 years. And he has a proper perspective. I love that perspective. That's why I like to know the background of people that sing. Because that's what this... He's a youth pastor, and I don't know if you would have heard of their ministry. It's called Casting Crowns. And they minister, you know, to a lot of young people. Well, not just all young people, people of all ages. And they write music, and they are introducing the hymns to a new generation that's growing up and not knowing the hymns. For one, they're not in the church, and two, some of the churches today aren't even singing the hymns. That's why I love to sing the hymns. I want my kids knowing those hymns. I play them in the house for them. And we, so these songs we sing, sometimes I'm going over them for Sunday, and they're in the room with me. I want them to hear it. I want them to grow up. I grew up in it. And it's our heritage that we need to pass on to the next generation. Let me give you a third word or a phrase. When we talk about meekness, we're talking about submissiveness to the will of God, we're talking about teachableness. The third is consideration of others. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." He says, and by the way, the phrase "walk worthy," the idea and the picture there is to picture scales. And on one side of your scale is your calling. On the other side of the scale is your walk, your living. He says, I want them balanced. They need to stay balanced. Here's how you walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, is that you have an attitude and a life of humility, meekness, long-suffering, and you bear with one another in love. You know, we're sinful people, and sometimes we're going to irritate each other. We're going to get on each other's nerves. And we have to bear with one another. Not every time we get upset with somebody, somebody's looking for the exit. We need to bear with one another. We're in the family of God. We are closer because of our spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ, because of our salvation. We are closer than our blood relatives. And we need to be patient with one another. We need to keep those things in mind. But I just wanted to mention some of this tonight and keep this in mind. We talk about meekness. We're talking about humility. We're talking about submissiveness. We're talking about teachableness. We're talking about being considerate of others. We're talking about, really, in essence, being filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And what's one of the attitudes out of the nine? Meekness. Right? Meekness. And we want that to be exhibited in our lives, just as the others will be when we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this time together to look into your Word, and we pray that your blessing would be on our lives as we seek to apply it and be filled with your Spirit, and we seek to walk in the power of the Spirit. Use what we've talked about tonight for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.